And the first service we had, of course, was with Brother Harry Wildblood, and it was the Sure Mercies of David. So if we could have Brother Harry step forward and just take a couple of moments and say, friends, if you got nothing else from this, this is what I hope you came away with.
Dear friends, if you got nothing else from the Sure Mercies of David, I hope you come away with these ideas. David was a picture of the anointed of God, the Christ of God. He was called because he was a man after God's own heart. He fought the battles in the faith that God was fighting the battles for him. He said the battle is the Lord in every case. He was a man of great passions. He was a man of failings with Uriah and Bathsheba, but he had constant fidelity to God. Even though he failed, he suffered the penalty and accepted it as just. Later God said to him, "The sword will never depart from you because of this sin." It was actually a very wonderful thing for that, because he pictures the church in the flesh. The sword will never depart from us. We're constantly in battle. We're constantly in battle. He brought up the ark improperly, then properly. He had always had reverence for God. He actually wanted to build the house of God as well. God said, "No, it's not for you. You collect all the things that are necessary. That'll be for Solomon." But God said, "Your seed will be on the throne of God forever, on my throne." And sure enough, Jesus came along. Jesus was the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He was recognized as the seed of David. He laid down his life. David's name meant beloved, Jesus was said to Jesus by the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In Acts 13:34, the Apostle Paul said, "Unto Jesus will be given the sure mercies of David." And not only Jesus himself, but the entire body of Christ. The sure mercies of David in Isaiah 55 is really the immutable blessings and the greatest favors and inheritance from God to the anointed Christ, head and body. How do we come into this? We buy without money. We didn't bring anything of value. We were given this opportunity. We feast on the truth, and just as the rain comes down and returns not thither, but brings life, so the Word of God has brought life to us, and it will bring life to all mankind. As Brother Jim had said, "Man liveth not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And through this anointed David class on the throne of God, the throne of David, they will finally be able to hear the Word of God and feast and live.
Thank you, Brother Harry. The next one was by Brother Edgar Buckley, and a reminder again to not lose our keys.
All of us have something that's locked, and we have keys. And without those keys, we're not going to get into it, whatever it is. It's just not going to happen unless you find some other way to do it. And to me, that illustration fits beautifully as far as Scripture is concerned. In the Bible, how are you going to understand it? Well, in my case at least, and I'm sure in all of us, any understanding we have as far as Scripture is concerned and what it means and what God's trying to tell us, the who, when, why, how, and what, as far as man and his destiny is concerned, it's all there. But the necessity to have the keys. And again, by his grace, the seventh messenger has given us those keys. And you go by them one by one by one, and you see how that each one of them beautifully brings forth God's intention for man and his proposing that his son should have a bride. And you go through the six, you go through tabernacle shadows. Again, it's all right there. But then there's some more keys that are within that, which I named 10 of them, which are so simple. If you understand each one that it's unlocked and you see them, and symbols and types and shadows and a figure of speech, You could go through each and every one of them, the ransom, the sin offering, all of those for a purpose of understanding what God's trying to tell us. And that was what I was trying to do.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. And our next service is by Brother Jim Watkins on reaping what we sow.
Reaping what we sow. Well, I guess the main thought I was trying to deliver to you, friends, is that if we want to reap, we got to sow. But we have to be careful what we sow. The thoughts came mainly from the reprint, not the reprint article, I should say, but the manna for today, October 8th manna, uses this scripture. And this is where I got the idea and the thoughts for the discourse from, was from the October 8th manna. We talked about reaping, planting, sowing, that it takes time to reap. We got to, if you plant corn, you're not going to get wheat and things like that. But the thought is that we got to sow to the Spirit, you know. And one of the main things we want to look at in the first part of the verse, Galatians 6, 7, 8, it says, be not deceived. And we can be deceived by Satan. We can be deceived by ourselves. We can be deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these things are very insidious. We could be making a little bit of mistakes. And we do it over and over and over again. And pretty soon it becomes real to us. It comes like this is the proper thing to do, you know. We sow to the spirit of, we sow to the flesh. A lot of times we don't even realize it. This is why we have to be careful in what we are doing. And I guess this was the main thought that I wanted to convey. Additionally, we talked about knowledge. Knowledge is very important. You need to know what you got to do. You have to have knowledge before you know what you got to do. But the final thought was, it's not only what we know, but what we sow. And that was the main thought that I was trying to convey.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And the last service of the day was by Brother George Wilmot. And I don't seem to have much here saying exactly what it was. But Brother George.
Brother Wayne, what is your occupation? I would like to bring the love of Sister Molly Heidelbach. I talked to her by telephone a short time before coming convention, and I believe Brother Watkins is going to visit her on the way home, and I'm sure the convention would like to send their love by Brother Watkins to Sister Molly Heidelbach. What is your occupation? Remember the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, were shepherds. Then at the first advent, our Lord invited 12 apostles to become fishers of men. We endeavored to point out the steps necessary before one would be invited to become a fisher of men. We endeavored to point out that the Heavenly Father is calling 144,000 body members to be employed in this work of fishing for men. And it was pointed out that, first of all, the Heavenly Father draws one to Christ. And after accepting Christ, we emphasize that those who have done so have a measure of faith, a measure of the grace of God, a measure of peace with God, a measure of the privilege of prayer, and so forth. And it was pointed out that those who have come thus far are only tentatively justified. Or we might use the expression, they are friends of God. And it is these who are friends of God who may be invited, who may be called by the Heavenly Father to to become his employees during this gospel age. And, of course, if they are faithful, are being used to bless all the families of the earth. And it was pointed out that when one has made this full consecration, a covenant with God by sacrifice, Romans 12:1, that his tentative justification becomes vitalized justification. And this justification is not something that's reckoned, but it is actual. It is legal. And it is then, at that moment of full consecration, that the merit of Christ is imputed to that one who has made an acceptable consecration. That merit or blood of Christ is not applied to us. No, there is a difference between application and imputation. But the blood of Christ is imputed to the fully consecrated, and this blood of Christ is passing through all of the consecrated of the gospel age on its way for the sealing of the new law covenant, which will be sealed at the time the great time of trouble is stopped. Well, of course, we hope that we have emphasized the difference between tentative justification and vitalized justification. And those who have been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature are embryo sons of God, and we hope to be born of the Spirit and receive a divine body which will be suitable for our new man. And I might just add that I hope to see you there at that marriage that Brother Buckley told us about. And we can be there if we exercise the faith that Brother Jim told us about.
Thank you, Brother George. And that ended our Saturday services. Going into Sunday, our first one was by myself, Brother Wayne. And had been asked for a baptismal discourse. And pretty much what I would have to say is what Brother George just said. I think I just covered much of the same territory. But just trying to point out, of course, the main scripture I was using is that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we have two parts there. The first one being that this is the will of God. The topic was a living sacrifice, and we should always be looking for the will of God in all things. And the second part, even your sanctification. So sanctification to what? And in context of the gospel age, it is our sanctification, as the brethren have said, our consecration to God through Christ, through this special arrangement that he has ahead of the world to open this opportunity to be of that 144,000, to be part of that blesser's seed, and eventually lifting mankind back up. And with that, we looked at, of course, the eventual reward, as our theme text has, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and the eventual reward promised on the other side of the veil, and also the reward and the blessings that we have this time as we journey on, the various things we get through his Spirit, his understanding, his overruling providences, and all of these things. So this is essentially what the essence of it was. And of course, when someone steps forward and has made this covenant with God in their hearts, stepping forward, and of course at the water immersion, the witness to the friends, asking them that they recognize they are of the sinful race, recognizing and accepting Jesus as their Redeemer, and professing a full and unreserved consecration to God, the essence of these things. So that was essentially what that one was about. Our next meeting was a testimony meeting with Brother George. I don't know if he has anything to say on that specifically, or testimony meetings in general even. No? Or do you want to say something?
Well, I'd just like to say, Brother Wayne, that it was a very nice testimony meeting. No time was wasted, and we did appreciate the testimonies. And I know there were some of you who didn't have time to testify, but we did appreciate the meeting very much.
Thank you. And then our next one was by Brother Harry Wildblood again. And was that the one that the priest is in? That's the one. Okay, I've got the right one here. So we'll ask Brother Harry to step forward again and the kernel thoughts of his discourse on if a priest do sin.
Well, it's wonderful the way the Lord has arranged the topics in the convention. Much has been said about entering into the narrow way, and this topic, if a priest do sin, was essentially how can we keep in the way of sacrifice. In Leviticus 4, it says, if a priest who is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, that's sins of selfishness. These are things that we have consecrated to lay down. We consecrate to do God's will even unto death. And the first thing we do, once we are vitally justified, we consecrate to sacrifice this justified human will, this life, symbolized by the blood going on the horns of this brazen altar. That must come first. Then everything else that goes on the altar or out in the camp, etc., can be seen as a sacrifice by God. Until that blood, that life, is poured out, shown on the horns of the altar, then nothing we do can be seen as a sacrifice. So that's absolutely vital. However, when we sin, we have just transgressed our covenant. We're out of harmony with God. So what must we do? Well, we cannot be presumptuous and say, well, oh, it's just the flesh, it's covered. No, it's not covered. The robe of Christ's righteousness covers the fallen flesh. The sins must be cleansed. We must claim the blood of Christ as full satisfaction. We make reparations. We claim the Lord's merit. This will cleanse our robe so that our robe will have not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The new creature is responsible for the actions of the flesh. We are responsible. And when we take that responsibility literally, we will scrutinize our thoughts and words and doings every day, every minute. And those principles that God wants to transform our character will come into our hearts and our minds, and our character will be transformed in every detail. When we do this process, we essentially rededicate ourselves. We reconsecrate ourselves, not as though it's a brand new consecration, but we renew our consecration every day. And as we do this, then symbolically, this human will, justified by our Lord, then goes on the blood of the horns of the incense altar, because that's really where the anointed priest is pictured. Upon doing this, we can continue in this way of sacrifice. This type in Leviticus 4, this type of the law for our edification, is really shown in the antitype in 1 John 2:1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Thank you, Brother Harry. We're back now to Brother George Wilmot again and his discourse of the glorious day. Now, proof that the millennial age has begun.
It was pointed out that from paradise lost to paradise restored is a period of 7,000 years. It was during that first 1,000-year period that the first Adam was dying gradually for 928 years. And then we pointed out that the last 1,000-year period of time is the day of the second Adam. And, of course, associated with the first Adam was the first Eve, and associated with the second Adam is the second Eve, or the body members, the bride of Christ. It was pointed out that this last day, or this period of our Lord's second presence, is 1,000 years, which started in 1874. And we have scriptural basis for that date because we have three time periods brought to our attention by the prophet Daniel in chapter 12. These three time periods began to count at 539 A.D. with the setting up of the abomination that maketh desolate, So the 1,335 years, the third period of time brought to our attention by Daniel, brings us down to 1874. Add 1,335 years to 539, and we arrive at 1874 A.D. This is the day of the Lord. It's the day of the second Adam. And later on during this day, the second Adam will be united in marriage, as has already been brought to our attention, with the second Eve. And then it is after that the great company will be resurrected, the reconciliation of the repentant fallen angels will take place, and with that reconciliation being complete of the fallen angels, the spiritual phase of the kingdom will have been fully set up. And this spiritual phase of the kingdom is set up during what we call the transition period. It's the period of time in which the gospel age work is ending and the millennial age work is beginning. And we used really as a basis of the two parts of the kingdom, two parts of the thousand-year kingdom, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And it's during the first part of the thousand years that the spiritual phase is set up. And this is represented by the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And this establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom is gradual. And it will take this transition period, as we've already stated, to completely set up the spiritual phase. And then with the ending of the second evil world, with the ending of the gospel age, with the ending of the harvest of the gospel age, the tabernacle of God, which is with men, will begin its work. And the suggestion of tabernacle is a temporary arrangement. So this mediatorial phase of the kingdom will not last forever. No, the purpose of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is to bring all the willing and obedient of mankind back into harmony with God. And then when that has been accomplished, as Paul brings our attention in 1 Corinthians 15, this kingdom of God, under the ministration of Christ, will be turned back to the Father so that he may be all in all. So we hope that with these thoughts, your appreciation of the fact that the millennial age has begun has increased, and that you'll be able to explain to our brethren who are having difficulty with this subject. We must remember the two parts of the thousand-year presence of Christ.
Thank you, Brother George. And our next discourse is on the topic of fit for judgment. And what it essentially focused on was that period of time during Christ's kingdom when it would be the judgment on the world, during the messianic portion, the portion where the world of mankind would be brought back. And we looked at it from essentially two aspects. One would be the conditions that would be then. The judges, of course, would be first and foremost the Christ, head and body. Those that had would be given divine nature, divine power, divine wisdom, all of these things, and as well full knowledge to look at every single case for every human being, so that all of the circumstances, everything that pertained to any particular thing, would be known and understood, and they would be able to judge righteously and all of that. And of course, on the earthly side, conditions that would be changed, that the Adamic condemnation taken out of the way, Satan be bound, there wouldn't be and no allowance for lies and deception and all of these things and all of the blessings that would pertain. But the other side of the coin we were looking at was now at this time, those of us in training to be a part of that blessed seed, we have to be trained here. Yes, on the other side of the veil, we will receive the greater power, glory, wisdom, and all of those things, but we must prove our love for God, for righteousness, for justice and mercy. Those things must be crystallized in our characters now, so that when we do receive these things and are put in this position by God, that He could trust us to judge every situation exactly as if he were doing it himself. And this is where we are made fit for this judgment task. So that was the essence of that. Our next service was a Vesper service by Brother Barry. Anything you wanted to offer on that?
Well, brethren, the Vesper service was based upon the appreciation that we have for the fact that our Heavenly Father has called us, and we have responded to that call, and that it is as a result of His love that we are drawn by Him into that fellowship, and that fellowship which found its this weekend an opportunity for all of us to be together in Christ. And I guess that was part of it. And the other part had to do with the importance of faith, which was the theme text, that without faith we cannot serve Him, but it is by faith that we are drawn day by day closer to Him and to one another. And it is so important as part of this that we put away all of the things which would separate us in as of lesser consequence than those things which bind us together, and to focus ourselves on that. Very quickly, one of the things that I think is our total assurance that once we've made this covenant with the Lord and are walking in the footsteps of our Savior, I really appreciate the emphasis of the last verse of hymn 93, and we sang it, and it says, "The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I'll never, no never, no never desert to His foes. The soul that a host should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." And we have to hold to that, brethren. The world's falling apart around us. I want to just also cap this with some scriptures which were intended that refer to very strongly to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us and His Son as well. I'm going to read four scriptures. I'm going to ask you to try and remember them, because they're very precious. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Let's take that home into our hearts. Second Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power and love and a sound mind, they come from God. Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the..." What? "The oil of gladness above thy fellows." And last scripture of the four, 1 John 3:1, "Behold," we all know this scripture, "behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And with just the last thing here was a portion that I appreciate very much from reprint 42:14. Never got to read it, so I'm going to read it because it ties in. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:31. And this is a pastor's thoughts. "Each one of these, of the saints, may say to himself and herself, and realize to the very bottom of his heart and as applicable to himself or herself, these wonderful words: God is for us. He may endeavor to grasp we may endeavor to grasp the significance of these words, but one would surely fail to get all of the wonderful meaning. It is not possible for the human mind to grasp the riches of divine grace and love and power. We cannot comprehend them, but we can merely apprehend them. If God be for us with all of His infinite wisdom, infinite power, it implies also that Christ is also for us. For he is one with the Father. It implies also that all of the holy angels, the faithful holy angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, and all the heavenly powers of our knowledge, and beyond our knowledge, are for us. All enlisted upon our side to do us good, to help us, to succor us in the time of need, to uphold in the time of temptation, to strengthen us to do the Father's will. The fact, very fact, that God is for us and that He is making all things work together for our good is a central thought, the essence, the strength of this message to us.
Thank you, Brother Barry, and that brought us up to this morning and our first service this morning by Brother Edgar Buckley on RSVP.
My hope and desire was that I could make us feel within us exactly what we've been offered. And it began with the hymn, Amazing Grace, and emphasis on amazing. Amazing grace. And what it truly means. And the fact that we have a letter from the Heavenly Father every day. And RSVP, respond. We want a response. We want to know what you're doing, how you're feeling, and what your actions are, your desires. Well, you can go for a matter of they are. What are your reasons for making a consecration? And what is it that makes you feel as you do? And how sincere are you? And I want to hear your voice, because going in prayer twice a day, and actually any time that you can utter a prayer for grace to help, whatever it may be, just Thanksgiving, whatever it is, and that He wants to know what your plans are, exactly what you have in mind, what you're going to do. And the center of it is the what I had up here, which I thank Sharon very much for her part in that, that you might have it in front of you, and you might be able to see and maybe remember a little bit of what we have and what we're responsible for, and what it means in our lives every day. It was a matter of resolve, which we have before us, as Brother Russell has brought to us, and the sacrifice, and what the true meaning is, and the vows, which again, we have the vow before us, but remember in Ecclesiastes 3, or, excuse me, 5, 4 and 5, you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. God not, he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that, that's all vows. Or indeed, better is it if you don't vow than if you vow and not pay. So, that what we have is we go down through them, and then as far as the purpose is concerned, that it's God's purpose. That's what we have is He called us, chose us, and now it's up to us to be faithful. And then finally, if faithful, we do not need RSVs anymore. We don't have to answer that in either letter, but nevertheless, consider those things that are brought forth beyond the veil, becoming a part of the bride of Christ. In actuality, that we have before us the fact that it will be revealed unto us, which now we only see in part. And that we will be satisfied then. And that we also gain the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we reach perfection. The perfectness that we have no idea what it means. So this is that which we have, a wedding invitation, and to be able to keep it in mind. Maybe more each day, exactly what we have. Amazing grace! Yay! The matter of the fact that God sends these letters every day and that we can respond. The RSVP that is there because we become more like Christ-like and closer to that which we aspire to. That, and giving the message now, giving forth the harvest message, that few receive it. But the time coming when we can be a part of the Christ. Christ in the second Eve is Christ, the second Adam. And be able to do what we cannot do now. Well, really, words. We just don't have the words to imagine that wedding and that opportunity. And so thus, we had hoped, or I hope, that maybe if nothing else, you remember when you see the word RSVP, you think about those things. Or maybe even one of them, keep it in mind. Whatever we would trust. A little help to each and every one that's here.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. And last but definitely not least, we came to our theme text with Brother Jim Watkins on Hebrews 11 and 6 and some very good lessons on faith and examples. So, Brother Jim.
Well, friends, I tell you, when I was assigned the theme discourse on the text, I was sort of flabbergasted that the class would ask me to deliver that message. And I appreciate the opportunity for service, but then I was wondering how I should approach it. As I read, I went over the words, I thought about maybe, I read chapter 11, and I said, well, we can go through here, we can go through without faith, we can explain that. We go to impossible, we explain that. Please Him, we explain that. We can go through it word by word almost. And explain what it means. But as I read Hebrews 11 over and over again, and when you get up to verse 6, you start at verse 1, you get down to 6, you have some examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, and I got to thinking. I read through the rest of the chapter, and all the words, there's 17 of them mentioned, I could relate to their experiences with some of the experience that I had in my consecrated walk. And there were definite lessons that might be helpful. So I decided instead of explaining it word by word or sentence by sentence, that I would do it by example. And I hope I didn't fail, because if nothing else, I got a big blessing out of comparing the lives of Noah, Abraham, Sarah even, Rahab the harlot, all of the ancient worthies that's mentioned. By name, I got a real blessing out of reading of their experiences. I would go back to the Old Testament and read their experiences and how they overcame. And one thing that stood out, they all had faults, just as I have plenty of faults. But the Lord, they were pleasing to the Lord despite all their faults, because they had faith. So I decided to approach it from that point of just using the ones as an example that just led up to chapter 6, you know, I mean up to verse 6, the four that I mentioned, including, I went a little bit further than you, to Abraham and Sarah. But I hope that you got a blessing out of it. And the main thought is that without faith, it is impossible. We are all seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. But if we don't have faith, it ain't gonna happen. That word impossible means if you don't have faith, you're not gonna be pleasing to God. So that was the main thought I was trying to convey to the convention, and hopefully I did not fail. But as I was delivering it and thinking about it, some of the things I said, oh wow, I could have done this, I should have done this, maybe I could explain this a little bit better. And you know, I've had second thoughts after giving it today that maybe I didn't do as good a job as I probably could have. But I ask your forgiveness for that. And but God knows I tried, and I tried to convey the examples of the ancient worthies to you. Thank you.
Thank you, brethren, for those summaries. We do appreciate it. So there you have, friends, in a little under an hour, a synopsis of pretty well the whole convention and all of the hours and days that went into that preparation. So I hope you took notes, because there will be a test later. Won't be given by anybody here, but there will be a test later one way or another. And we hope that you can take those thoughts back. And as was so much time was spent in bringing them together, that you would take the time to reverse that process and go back and prove it for yourself and make it your own. So we pray that blessing upon you. You have something, Brother Barry?
Yes, Brother Wayne, I was amiss in not thanking the sisters, Sister Becky Miller, Sister Sharon Gowerluck, and also Sister Donna, who helped very much in doing something very special, which was to have the musical portion and to include the young people. And I think we have had some very wonderful young people who have sat and listened, and sometimes it's hard. Being a teacher, I know that you can't go too long with students, but these have sat here and they have been rejoicing to sing the praises of God and to please the brethren as well. And so I wanted to acknowledge that. I missed to do that last night.